to opening God's Word together with you. As he mentioned, if you haven't met us or don't know us yet, we're Tim and Claire Peterson, raising support currently to go to Poland as missionaries. And we both grew up on the mission field, Claire in Hong Kong, and I grew up in Poland. And that's how the Lord called us to go to Poland, was through seeing the burden and, or through seeing the need there, God really burdened my heart. So a lot of people want to hear what Polish sounds like. I know I'm always curious what different languages sound like. So Polish sounds a lot like a tongue twister. So here's John 3:16 in Polish. Albowiem tak Bóg umiłował świat, że Syna swego jednorodzonego dał, aby każdy, kto weń wierzy, nie zginął, ale miał żywot wieczny. John 3:16. And then also another question we get a lot is just, there's something on our display which looks kind of a little bit weird, and it's a gas mask. And a gas mask from World War II or the Soviet era, and they had a huge surplus of those after the Iron Curtain came down because they were collecting them. They had a lot of them in the country because they were expecting and preparing for World War III to happen on their land. You had World War I happen right there, World War II happened there. You've got this Iron Curtain go up, people are stockpiling atomic weapons, World War III is going to happen, so we better be ready. And so kids in the 60s, 70s, 80s had gas mask drills in schools. They'd learn how to put on their masks and get ready, and that was just part of normal life. So that's really just kind of a testament to some of the hardship that the Polish people have gone through. So I'd imagine probably for most people today, Tuesday, would have been a fairly normal day. It's November 1st, so we're getting closer to Thanksgiving and then Christmas, so maybe you're doing some decorating, but as a whole, probably a fairly normal day. In Poland, November 1st is a non-working bank holiday. Schools, public institutions, most businesses and stores are closed. Shopping, malls, even grocery stores in a lot of cases are going to be closed on November 1st. And why is that? Well, it's All Saints Day. November 1st is All Saints Day. And for the Catholic calendar, that's when they remember the those who have attained heaven. And a lot of people will, in Poland, go to the graves, set candles on their relatives' graves to honor and remember them passing away. And it kind of gets combined with celebrating All Souls Day, which is November 2nd, and just kind of gets wrapped into one. All Saints Day is supposed to be specifically for the people who are already in heaven, and All Souls Day is for the people who are not yet in heaven, but they are suffering through purgatory before they can get there. So just a little bit of a cultural thing. If you were to go to Poland today on November 1st, you would see something like this at the cemetery. It's very, really very beautiful. You go there and you have all these candles that are just lighting up these tombstones row by row by row throughout the entire cemetery. You'll see all these candles. And it is really a beautiful sight, but at the same time, it's a huge testimony to the darkness, spiritual darkness of the people's hearts, that this is what they're putting their hope in, that they are thinking that they can help and that they can do things for their family members who have passed away in order to help them. And they can pray for them to help them get through purgatory faster. They can give sacrifices to the church, which will take years off purgatory for their relatives. And so it's really just a sad reminder, but it is at the same time very beautiful. They also have an area where they have just a memorial to the fallen of World War II. Just, again, a testament to just how big of a deal it is over there. And so all those candles are most likely people who lost relatives in World War II. And these were not just men fighting. These were women and children, boys, girls, people of all ages and all walks of life. Nearly one out of five people in Poland died during World War II, almost 20%. It was the highest percentage of people who passed away. And it's just, it's a scar that's still there, very, very near and dear to the people. I would say that nobody did not have a close friend who lost their life there. And that's not even talking about all the people who were injured and scarred because of it. But that's just a little bit of culture, what you might encounter if you go to Poland. So I just wanted to mention that. But on to what we're going to be looking at. And we're looking at that, we're looking at that field, and we're going into missions. We want to reach these people, and we want to have success in our ministry. And so we're going for, and we're planning for our ministry there, planting a church, sharing the gospel. So what are we looking for? What are we looking for when we go? How are we going to be able to measure our success there on the field? Is it the most sermons preached? Okay, well, we're trying to get the gospel out, so if as many people we can reach with the gospel, that's how we can measure it. Is it the most churches planted? If we go and plant more churches, then that's a measure of success. Is it just most people saved? I mean, surely that's what we're going to do, right? To see people saved. Is that how we can measure success? Now, if missions were our work, you might be able to argue for one of those as part of success. But I think if we look at Scripture, we'll find that you cannot measure success in missions that way, because missions is not our work, but God's work. We can't measure it with human metrics. I really appreciated Brother Stahl's message yesterday, and I feel like it goes very well with what Lord was working in my heart to preach tonight. And I think if I had one takeaway from that message yesterday, it's that God does not measure a person's qualifications the same way that we would measure them. God is not looking for the most talented, best equipped, most skilled people. He's looking for people who will obey what He has called them to do. People who are willing to obey His calling. So yesterday we saw that God does not choose people the same way we choose people. And hopefully today we will see that God does not measure success in the same way that we measure success. Or as rather, as we would, as man measures success. So we cannot measure success by numbers, because God is the one who is doing work. Missions is God's work. So missions is God's work. But He chooses to accomplish it through us. He's doing it through human messengers, through human means. And I'd like to look at two passages that make this very clear, that even though we are working in it, it's not our work, but God's work. For the sake of time, I want to put them up on the screen so you don't have to turn to them. You're welcome to if you want to. First one's going to be Matthew chapter 9, there starting in verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when He, that was Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, this passage is very familiar to us, and I feel like we might miss this emphasis that the passage makes. But I think it's important to note, where does the passage put the emphasis? It puts the emphasis entirely on the Lord. How is that? First, who was it that felt compassion for these people? He, and that's Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was the one who first felt the need. He was the one who highlighted it to His disciples. He was the one who felt the need, the burden. And who's supposed to fulfill the need? Now, He exhorts the apostles, to the disciples, to pray, but He doesn't, notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, the need is great, the laborers are few, therefore go. Therefore go fill that need. Now, that's a right application of that. I'm not saying that's not good. But that's not the emphasis he puts. He doesn't even say, the laborers are few, therefore exhort other people to go. What does he say? Where's the emphasis? He says, pray. He says, the need is great, therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He is the one who has the burden. He is the one who's filling the need. And this is his harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, and he's sending laborers into his harvest. The emphasis is entirely on the Lord. This is God's work. Next passage I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So just a few things to note. First, God is the one who causes the growth. Not the one who plants, not the one who waters. It's God. They're laboring. And they will receive their reward, those who are planting and those who are watering. But they're not receiving their reward according to what we would expect. Now, if you have a home garden in your backyard, and you go out and you plant and you water, how are you rewarded in the end? It's when you can reap the fruit of it, right? If you grow pumpkins, then you can take the pumpkin, cut it off, carve it, eat it. Whatever, you grow tomatoes, reap the tomato plants. That's how we would think of, okay, that's how I'm going to measure success. That's how I'm rewarded for it. But spiritual work, he's saying here, working for the kingdom, is not measured and not rewarded that same way. How does it say in verse 8? Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's making the point that the growth is up to God, but we have a responsibility to labor, and we're going to be rewarded based on our labor. For we are laborers together with God. So just those things to know. We are God's fellow workers, his fellow laborers. So he's made this point that this is his work. He's the one who's accomplishing it. He's doing it through human means. He's calling the disciples to pray. They're involved with it. They're planting and watering. But he is the one who is accomplishing it. He's the one who's doing it. He wants us to be fellow laborers with him. God doesn't need Tim and Claire if he wants to sweep through Poland with revival. He could easily do that without any of us. He could send out 12 legions of angels to go and proclaim the gospel throughout the entire world all at once. And they would never have to go on deputation, go through language school, learn the culture. It would be so much more efficient, wouldn't it? God would just do that. And God can use angels as messengers. Can you think of a time when God used angels to proclaim a good news about something? How about the shepherds in Bethlehem? Unto you is born this day good tidings of great joy. This is good news. He's not limited by us. He doesn't need us to do this, but he wants us to be involved. He could call out from the sky like he did for the Apostle Paul, but that's not how he typically chooses to work. He wants us to be fellow laborers with him in accomplishing this. So if you imagine, just kind of an illustration is, if you could picture a family with maybe two kids, one of them is 4 years old, one of them is 8, and the dad wants to build a swing set for his kids, get some exercise, get some fresh air. And he could go and he could build it himself, but he wants to get them involved, wants them to be fellow laborers with him. So he says, okay, we're going to build the swing set. Here's the plan. Let's go pile up in the truck. We'll drive over to Home Depot, get the 2x4s and all the screws. He says, this is what we need. They run down the aisle, point it out, load it up, take it home. And then he assigns them different roles. For the 8-year-old, he hands him a tape measure, says, okay, this is how you use it. I need you to measure out boards this long and mark it, and then I'll come back and help you cut it. Then once they're cut, he takes his 4-year-old and he lines up the boards and puts the screw in there, and he helps his four-year-old hold the drill, and he says, okay, when I say go, go, and he says go, and then the four-year-old squeezes the trigger, and he's helping guide his hand so it doesn't get all crooked and smash his fingers, but he's helping work through that. And he's not looking at that when they're doing that. He's trying to have to hold the hand of his four-year-old to get him to screw straight. And he's not thinking, ah, oh my word, these kids are so slow. I should have hired that contractor handyman down the street who left that door hanger saying, handyman services available. That's not what he's thinking. He's not upset because they're slowing him down. He wanted to get them involved, knowing that it was going to be different than if he just did it himself. This was part of his plan because he wanted them to be fellow laborers with him in accomplishing. Now, every illustration falls apart to some extent, but that is a better illustration than thinking that God has this great plan. He's got the blueprint, but he needs us to go accomplish it. The truth is that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us to be fellow laborers with him. And that's our great joy, and that's our great privilege, to be part of this great work, this great mission. God has a great mission. 1 Timothy 2, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God has a great mission, and he will accomplish his mission. And he's chosen to accomplish it through us. Next passage is 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Paul is writing this about himself, and this certainly applies to people who are involved in full-time ministry as the ministers of Christ. But it applies to anyone who has received the mystery of God. And if you have understood the gospel, this mystery that is revealed by God, you too are a steward of the mysteries of God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have understood the gospel by his grace, then you are a steward of the mysteries of God. And what is required of stewards? They're the last line, that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we are called to be faithful stewards of the gospel, faithful stewards of these mysteries of God that he's given to us to be stewards, that he's stewarded us with. But what does faithfulness look like? We look at that and we're saying, okay, well, we know that ultimately it's up to God. He's the one who's going to draw people in. We can plant, we can water, but he's going to do the work. So what are we supposed to do if he's the one who's doing it? Well, basically, what does faithfulness look like for us in this ministry? What does faithfulness look like? Now, you could take days. You could have a year-long study in all the Bible has to say about faithfulness, really. There's so much there. But that's not my goal. I want to just point out really two aspects of faithfulness that I want to highlight. First, faithfulness looks different for different stewards. Now, there are certain things that apply to all believers. Everyone is supposed to be developing the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone is supposed to be growing in Christ-likeness. Everyone is supposed to be praying, giving, and going with missions, being involved. You can't get out of that because you said, oh, well, that's not part of my stewardship. No, those things apply to everyone. But different people do have different roles in the body. If you remember Paul's illustration about the church being a body of being the body of Christ, and he says that if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be? And we all have different roles to play. And we know that just from life experience. People in different stages of life, people in different age groups, your role is going to be different if you are a teen or if you are a six-year-old versus if you're an empty nester. It's going to be different if you are a single person or a married person. It's going to be different for people in different stages and different areas, different giftings, different talents. All of that is going to be different. That's my point, is that faithfulness looks different for different stewards. And there is an aspect of that where you really just have to be sensitive to God's calling and the leading of the Holy Spirit to know for aspects of faithfulness what God has called you to do. Because not everybody, God has not called everybody to go to Poland as missionaries. I know that. But I do know that God has called me to go to Poland as a missionary. And for me to say no to that would not be faithful for me to do. That would be an act of unfaithfulness. So you get my point. We all have different roles. That's all I'm making. And second is that faithfulness is all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing. It impacts every part of your life, the whole shebang. When you are born again, your entire purpose for living changes. In Philippians 3, we read that our citizenship is in heaven. Your reason for living is fundamentally different from the world around you. But the problem is that we often can get distracted by the world around us, and we lose sight of the invisible realities that are above. And we try to just carve out a good living for ourselves and forget about the eternal realities. Are you trying to live the American dream, but just Christianizing it? Faithfulness is not a side hustle. It's not something you can just tack on when it's convenient. You live your normal life, and then when an opportunity comes up, okay, I'm gonna be involved, I'll be faithful in that, and then check that box and you're done. If that's your view of faithfulness, I can guarantee you that is not right. Faithfulness means your entire purpose for living is to glorify God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you are motivated by a desire to carve out a good living, then that is, I can guarantee you, is not what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness is a mindset. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So it's a mindset, seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So part of this mindset is seeking first the kingdom of God, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you are living in this world, which I would assume all of you are, we haven't colonized Mars, so I'm assuming you all live on this world, that means that you will probably be driving a car, living in a house or an apartment, having a phone. It may even mean that you have a nice car or a nice house or a nice phone, because God delights in giving good gifts to his children. But if your goal is to have a nice car and a nice home and a nice phone, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And if you've ever said, I could never, that might be a sign that there's something there that you're treasuring. I could never be a missionary or work in a Christian organization because I wouldn't get paid enough to really be able to live a good life. Are you treasuring that income versus serving God? Now, not everybody's called to serve in a Christian organization. I understand that. But the point stands. If that's your holdup, what are you treasuring? What you're afraid of could also show what you're treasuring. I'm afraid to share the gospel with my friends because what if that makes them not want to talk with me anymore? Are you treasuring your friendships more than sharing the gospel? I'm afraid to ask my boss off for ask for Sundays off because what if he doesn't give me that promotion, or what if he even fires me? Are you treasuring your job more than church attendance, more than being with the body of Christ? Where are you setting your affections? So what's the point? What's the point? It's clear that God is greatly burdened for the lost. He was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. God says that he desires that all men to be saved. It is God's burden that the lost come to know him and be saved. Is God's burden for the lost your burden for the lost? Is it a priority for you? Are you faithfully serving through praying, through giving, through going, whether that's across the globe or across the street? Are you faithfully setting your mind on things above? If you are human, and I would assume most of you are, you most certainly will not be perfectly faithful at all these things, at any of them, because we have a flesh. But we can pray that God will help us be more faithful. And then when we fail to faithfully pray that God will help us, we come again to him because his mercies are new every morning. And it says that a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. That is by design. That is God wanting us to be humbled before him, reminded of our constant need for his grace. But strive after those heavenly treasures. Set your affections on things above. So if we circle back to the beginning and we come again to the question, what is success specifically for a missionary? It's not numbers. I think we've established that. It's not numbers. It is exactly what we've been looking at. And that's faithful obedience to what God's called you to do. And it's really no different than success for any Christian life, because we have different roles. We have different parts. We have different roles in the body, and we're all called to be faithfully obedient to what God has called us. We're all supposed to be faithfully obedient in whatever role God has given us. When facing the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He didn't look back and reflect on all the many people he had led to salvation or how many churches he had planted. And if anybody could have looked at that and said, "That's how I know I've been successful because of how many people have been saved," the Apostle Paul would have been the one who could have done that. But he didn't. He looked back and he saw that he had run faithfully. He had fought the good fight. He reflected on that humbly, that God had given him mercy and grace to run faithfully. So this is very humbling, because we know that we will never be able to be perfect. We'll never be able to be perfectly faithful. We know that we cannot do any of this in our own strength. We can tell someone and give someone the gospel, but we will never be able to have such an articulated plan laid out that we can convince them in our own wisdom, in our own argument, to bring somebody, make somebody be saved. We can't do that. And so it's very humbling that we know that God is the one who has to work and to do it. But it's humbling by design. It's a constant reminder that we need God's grace to do anything. Jesus says to the apostles, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." It's a constant reminder that we need his grace. But at the same time, it is very freeing. Because missions is God's burden. This is his will. This is his harvest. And even though I will fail to be perfectly faithful in my role, even though I will fail, he will not fail. And he will not fail to accomplish his will, to see people saved and brought into his harvest. What has God called you to do? What is your role in this mission to see people saved? Now go, run your race, and run faithfully, knowing that you cannot mess up God's plan, and it's a privilege to be part of it, working it out. The end is sure because we serve a faithful Savior. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help all of us here to be faithful fellow laborers with you in accomplishing your will to see people saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.